And greetings, friends. Pope John Paul has just died as we film this program. His body lies in state at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Millions of Catholics deeply revere this man. Yet just as he dies, there is now urgent speculation about choosing a successor who will modernize the papacy. Why can't women become priests, many ask? Why teach against birth control when most Catholics practice it anyway? Why can't priests marry and have a family like everyone else? At the same time, the Protestants are all divided about abortion, and many major Protestant denominations are moving toward ordaining homosexuals as ministers. Confusion reigns in professing Christianity. Who decides what is right and what is wrong? Who decides what sin really is? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World presents Roderick C. Merida, Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Roderick C. Meredith asks, who decides what sin is? And now, Roderick C. Meredith.
Again, my friends, who does decide what sin really is? The other day, a friend happened to turn on the Oprah Winfrey Show. There was Oprah interviewing a number of swingers. She was asking them questions about the swinging lifestyle. Why did they get into this practice of exchanging partners with the group sex? Why didn't they feel guilty? Didn't they feel ashamed? One of the women answered and flatly said, no way. There is nothing to be ashamed of, she said. There is no cheating, she said. There's no trickery, because both she and her husband agreed to get into this practice of swinging. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that kind of reasoning? Many, many things are wrong, my friends. For starters, if you believe in the God of the Bible, now maybe you don't, but most professing Christians say they believe the Bible. If you believe in the God of the Bible, any kind of sexual expression outside of a normal man-woman marriage is sin. But why, you may ask? Because God is the one who ordained marriage in the beginning. That's why. And He makes the rules about marriage. It causes all kinds of damage and confusion besides just what God says, but that's the basic answer. Picture a happy marriage between a loving husband and wife. Think of the beautiful little children who feel secure and trust in their parents. This is the kind of marriage God wants. Marriage is to be a type of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, my friends. It is to teach lessons of outflowing love, patience, kindness, and loyalty. The Bible tells us this. Many New Testament scriptures show that marriage is to teach us those lessons. But most swingers, my friends, acknowledge that they got into this lifestyle because they became impatient with their mates and the degree of excitement in their marriages. Swingers are not thinking about lasting love and loyalty. Oh, no. They're thinking only of self, of titillating their senses with different sensations of feelings and sexual excitement. If their conscience becomes seared, so what? If they contract AIDS or some other form of venereal disease, so be it. Obviously, the real God of the Bible is not real to these people at all. They think swinging is okay because their partner does not care. As a society, we in America, Canada, Britain, and Australia are becoming more and more callous to the meaning of sin. Yes, we are. Notice what your Bible says. Turn with me, check up on me, see what the Word of God tells us about the society we're now in at this time of the end. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus said, "But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage, just doing their own thing, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know. They didn't concern themselves about God. That's the way our people are. They think God's gone way off. Many of them think God is dead. God is not real to them. And so these people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, the great tribulation that God predicted will come on our society, and they won't know in advance. They won't know there is a way of escape, and they won't know what to do, and they certainly won't be doing it. Our society is becoming very much like the world society just before the flood of Noah. How did the Creator God view that kind of society? Turn and see in His inspired Word. Back to Genesis chapter 6. Follow me if you have your Bible. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. Here's what God says about that type of action, that kind of society. Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And frankly, God is beginning to be sorry about what we're doing today more than most of you realize. And as the terrible earthquakes, the drought, the famine, the raging disease epidemics begin to happen all over this world, you're going to realize that something's going on. The creation is going to convulse near the end of this age because God is not pleased with our lifestyle at all. In Noah's day, a massive flood. In our day, the great tribulation is going to come upon this society. At this point, my friends, I invite you to call or write for one of the most thorough explanations of what sin really is that you have ever read. Call now to request your free copy of our eye-opening booklet entitled The Ten Commandments. This is truly one of the most thoughtful, helpful booklets we have ever published. This booklet, The Ten Commandments, will enrich your life and perhaps be a valuable tool to help others in your family. It tells in detail about God's way of life and what it really involves. So call or write today and request your free, absolutely free copy of this inspiring booklet, The Ten Commandments.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insight on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Now back to our topic, my friends. Who decides what sin really is? My friends, we have increasingly witnessed the fact that confused, mixed up human beings take it upon themselves to decide what sin is. Mankind is certainly in confusion. Picture the wild dancing and carousing of our youth today. It's sometimes sickening when you see the various types of things they're doing. Most of these kids have no idea of the instructions of Almighty God. They've been told, just give your heart to the Lord. Or they've not been taught anything about Christ or God as far as that's concerned, most of them. Only the Creator can tell us the right way to live. Only the Creator can tell us what sin really is. And we need to listen to the Word of God because we're going to be judged by that Word. Follow me. James chapter 4, verse 12. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what God says. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? only one lawgiver. God defines what sin is. Notice 1 John 3 and verse 4 at this point. Turn just a little toward the end of the Bible here. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here is the plain biblical definition of sin. And I want you to understand this. This definition is repeated in essence all through the Bible. There's no contradiction. But this says it directly. 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says here, the New King James says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Or as the regular King James has it, sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. That's what sin is. Transgressing God's great spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. Nothing else is sin. People say, oh, it's a sin to drink wine. God doesn't say that. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. It's the wrong use of wine. People say, if you have a gun, that's sin. No, the wrong use of a gun to kill someone is sin. People say dancing is sin. But God pictures dancing, of course, in the Old Testament among his people, and shows in the parable of the prodigal son, when he was to come back, picturing a sinner coming back to God, there is music and dancing. Dancing is not sin if it's done correctly, which it normally isn't in our society, of course. It's not the thing, it's the wrong use of a thing that constitutes sin. Sin is not sex. God made sex as a beautiful expression of love in marriage if it is done with the right attitude in marriage. That's not sin. Sin is lust. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is getting drunk with wine. Sin is taking a gun to kill someone. Breaking God's law is sin. Please understand. Now turn to chapter 5 here of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, notice what God says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. The people in so many churches say, oh, just have love, just have love. Okay, let's have love. What kind of love? Are we to have the hippie love where we wallow in the mud as they did back there in this first expression in this big gathering they had and they commit fornication? Is that love? No, that's lust. What is genuine love? Verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is the kind of love we should have, my friends, not our definition, God's definition. That we keep His, God's, not some new commandments of Jesus. Yes, they're important too. They're simply magnifying God's commandments. But this is the Word of God in the New Testament, at the very end, after everything was nailed to the cross. This is the love of God, John writes, that we keep His, God's, commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous, as the old King James says. Is not stealing some terrible burden? Is not killing some terrible burden? Is not lusting after your neighbor's wife some terrible burden? Let's think about it. Let's get our minds straightened out. These preachers and these people that say God's law is a burden don't know what they're talking about. It's a clever deception that comes from Satan the devil that God's commandments are a burden. They are not a burden. They're a wonderful way of life. They're called the law of liberty. And they teach us and would give us liberty in our whole society if they were correctly obeyed in the spirit as well as in the letter. And God's whole New Testament shows us that. Turn back to James again, James 2 this time, the second chapter of James, chapter 2, beginning verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You're supposed to keep all 10 of the 10 commandments. What about the fourth commandment? Can we reason around that? Well, think about it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, James was writing long after everything was nailed to the cross, which is just Jesus' body, but some theologians haven't figured that out. But James says you're a transgressor. How can you transgress a law that doesn't exist? Think about it. Be reasonable. Yes, the law does exist, and you become a transgressor of the law if you commit adultery or if you murder. So speak and so do. This is what we'd better do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. It would give us freedom from adultery, freedom from murder, freedom from being the victim of theft and all that kind of thing. A whole way of life that would give us real freedom. So speak and do as those who will be judged by this law of liberty. Think of King David, the man after God's heart, out under the stars at night. This is the man who is going to be the king, is going to be the king over all Israel in tomorrow's world. As a shepherd boy, David had learned to worship the creator of this vast universe. He looked up and realized that God was great, the God of law, the God of organization, the overlapping, intricate laws that God put in motion, guiding the orbits of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and so on. And he learned about God's law. Notice David's attitude toward his own sin. David, as most theologians even agree, was a type of Christ. Here, of course, is what David thought about sin. Let's turn back and see if we think about it that way. Oh, your partner doesn't care if you're a swinger. Someone else doesn't care what you do as long as you don't hurt anyone. Is that what we're to think, as people do today? Notice David's attitude. Psalm 51. Turn back to the 51st Psalm and verse 1. This is David's prayer after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He didn't try to make some excuse. He called it what it was. "For I acknowledge my transgressions," David said, "and my sin is ever before me. It haunts me day and night. I can't forget it," he's saying. "I think about it, how awful I was. It's ever before me." Notice, "against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Yes, David didn't say, "I'm worried about my neighbor." No, he may have been concerned about that, but the big sin was against God. As he prayed to God, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Our sin is against God, and we'd better decide to do what God says, not what we think or what our neighbor might not like, but what the great God says. Notice back in Psalm 119, again, a wonderful passage written by King David, the king of all Israel in tomorrow's world, right under Jesus Christ. This is the attitude of this coming man. This is the attitude, this coming king, I mean. This is the attitude of what God wants for us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 97. David wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He loved God's law. He could see how it applied to every human situation. Murder, hate, adultery, lust, theft, lying, you name it. And having the true God ahead of everything else. Because if you don't have the true God as the object of your worship, if you don't know that God, you don't get anything else straight. You tend to water down how you're going to treat your neighbor unless you realize there is a real God and every human being is made in God's image. Every human being's life is precious. "How love I your law. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies," David said, "for they are ever with me," that is the enemies. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You see, he loved God's law. It was the basis of his thinking. It was the basis of his entire kingship when you understand it. Notice over in Psalm 119 now, verse 172, David writes, "For my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." God's commandments constitute righteousness. That's the way of God, an entire way of life, telling us how to love God, how to love our neighbor. "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Eternal, and your law, God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, is my delight. He could see how it affected everything, God's way of life. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Yes, so have many of you. All of us did at one time or the other. We need to get back to the God of the Bible. David continued, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. God help you not to forget God's commandments. So his way of life is good. It's the right way of life. It's a wonderful way of life. Again, my friends, write us or call us right now to request your free copy of our extremely helpful and encouraging booklet entitled The Ten Commandments. This booklet, The Ten Commandments, is truly one of the most thoughtful and helpful booklets ever published. So call or write today and request your free copy of this inspiring booklet, The Ten Commandments.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Finally, my friends, listen to what Jesus Christ really taught. For Jesus did not do away with the Ten Commandments. No way. Rather, he taught them continually as a way of life. Notice Matthew chapter 19. Turn to Matthew 19 if you have a Bible. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Here it tells us what Jesus actually taught. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Would you like to have eternal life? Here's what Jesus said. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, Jesus said, keep the commandments, plural, not one or two, not just the six, all ten. Keep the commandments. And of course, he then went on to explain some of them and mention some of them. The Ten Commandments, plural, that's what Jesus always taught. Notice back in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 now, and beginning in verse 9, we have what is called the Lord's Prayer here. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You start out by honoring God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The very first thing you're to pray after honoring God is to pray, your kingdom come. And the soon coming kingdom or world government over this earth, the kingdom of God, will be solidly based on the Ten Commandments. Scripture after scripture tells us that. Are you going to be a pioneer? Are you willing to get ready for that coming kingdom, a real government that Christ is going to bring back when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Listen to Isaiah now. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2 in your Bible and notice what God says about this coming government. Prophetically, through Isaiah, whom Jesus quoted as Scripture, Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, not way back sometime in ancient Israel, the latter days, the days of your life, the days just we're living in now. In the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, and the term mountain often means a big government, and hills are used as a terminology for smaller kingdoms or governments throughout the Bible, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it, you see, to this great mountain, this kingdom of God. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the ever-living one, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Christ as King of Kings, and we who are faithful servants, frankly, will be made kings and priests. You find in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we're to be made kings and priests, helping Christ, assisting Christ, and ruling the nations, as many scriptures tell us. He will teach us of his ways. The whole world is to learn God's way based on the Ten Commandments. And we will walk in his paths. It's the whole way of life. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Was he talking about traffic laws? Of course not. They had donkeys and ox carts back then. They didn't have traffic laws the way we do today. He's talking always about God's law. And when you check it up thoroughly, it's the Ten Commandments, the spiritual law. So out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, as they're taught God's way over the whole world, shall be taught God's law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. See, he'll teach them the way of peace, the way of joy. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It will be a way of peace, a way of prosperity, a way of joy when you understand it. God's law will be the very foundation of all human society. Are you willing to be a pioneer and learn that way now? No wars, no rapes, no murders, no adultery, and so on. Therefore, very few broken homes or fatherless children will be around anymore, or people suffering with AIDS, or with virtually any disease. A time of peace, a time of joy. This is the future for the whole world, my friends, which will then learn to obey the Ten Commandments, to turn away from sin, which is the transgression of God's law. Again, to help you understand that way of life, call now and request your free copy of the Ten Commandments. And tune in every week to Tomorrow's World program. On this program, you'll gain precious information and insights available nowhere else. Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, and I will give you understanding of current events and of the exciting prophecies of tomorrow's world. See you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. All the literature offered on today's program can be ordered absolutely free off our website at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.